James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Every one of us has trials. He didn't say start complaining and murmuring and getting upset. He said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now listen at James, because I want to show you where God is going with the trial. Because there's a reason for the trial. Everyone understand that? God allows the trials. That's why James said, count it all joy, brethren. He says, but let patience have its perfect work. What's going on in the trials? When you and I are in the trials, something is being worked out for us. God is using the trial to work something out, not only for us, but in us. The trial is used by God to change us on the inside. Okay? Listen. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete or mature, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. The trial is allowed so that God might bring you and I to maturity. I don't hear anybody shouting. I ain't even hear an amen. I think I heard a murmur over here. Look, amen. I said, Father, help him to get it now. Come on. I'm trying to help you now. He allows the trial, and none of us can escape trials. But he's using the trial to work and bring about maturity and completeness in us. So when the Grahams went back to Namibia the last trip, and other missionaries that they knew were being sent home off the mission field, couldn't get visas to come back or whatever they needed to come back to Namibia, they were in a trial when their entries were being held up, and they didn't know from one day to the next whether or not they were going to be going in. That's a trial. It's a trial of faith. And you're standing there and you're saying, oh my God, what's going to happen? Well, what was God doing? I'll tell you what he was doing. He was working a work of faith in them. He was causing them to rely upon him. Trust in me, saith the Lord. Psalm 62 and 8 said, trust in the Lord at all times. Pour out your hearts before him. Trust him at all times. So he was working a work in them to cause them to rely upon him. And so the scripture says, let patience have its work, that you might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And so what did God do but raise them up to another level or completion or maturity in their faith and trusting him and believing God? That's what he did when Melody needed money to go to school and was applying for financial aid. That's what he did with Mary when Mary was crying out to God, I've done everything you've asked me to do. I don't know what else to do. She's crying out to God, where is it, Lord? Where is it? And she's in a trial. And right at 11:59, the email comes in. You got your financial aid passed. All the money was there. But see, when you're going through it, the trial is working something in you. God is allowing it so that our faith in him might be complete and mature. You see, when Daphne was carrying Justin and a doctor told us the pregnancy's been terminated, this child is dead, go home and have a miscarriage. When he showed us on the screen, there's no heartbeat, nothing but blood. He said, that's, you see it? I said, yes, I see it. What was happening? I'll tell you what was happening. We're standing there and we're looking at that, and now our faith is being challenged, and we're looking at it. And he's told us it's done, it's over. Go home and have a miscarriage. And we walked out of there, and I turned to my wife and said, honey, it's not over yet. We're going to pray. And so we called the church and said, pray with us, pray with us. That was on a Sunday. And the Monday or Tuesday, whenever she went back in, the doctor said, I don't know how to explain what I'm seeing. I said, I do. I do. There's a God in heaven, and he answers prayer. And God took our faith from here. He matured it. He caused it to be perfect, more complete in him. And you say, why does God allow these things in my life? Beloved, look, God could, come on. He could give you a smooth road, easy sailing, right on through to glory. But you'd be an immature, snotty-nosed brat. Come on. We would not know how to trust him for anything. Which is just give me everything. No, it doesn't work like that. We are daughters and sons of God. And he wants us to grow in him. He wants us to grow up into all things, into the head, Ephesians 1 says, which is Christ. And so when the trial comes, listen, when the trial comes, know this. God already has the answer. That's already taken care of. That's not the issue. And that's what James is saying right here. Listen, the issue is not the answer. You know God is the answer. You know, come on, you know God can, he can fix anything. He doesn't have to snap a finger. He can just fix anything. Well, why doesn't he? Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials. Well, then why does God allow the trial? Knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces. God is after a product. He's after the growth of your faith, while Satan is after the annihilation of your faith. And so Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, listen, that your faith fail not. What was Satan after? His faith. That's New Testament, Old Testament. Satan comes to God, says, let me at Job. I will get him to curse you to your face. What was he after? He was after Job's faith. What is Satan after in your life and mine? He's after our faith. What is God working on in our life? First Peter chapter 1 answers the question. Verse 3 says this, that God has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fade, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. We talked about that on Tuesday, how God is keeping you and I through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God is keeping you and I through faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, so forth and so on. Okay. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6 says this, in this you greatly rejoice. I don't think we greatly rejoice in that, but that's another sermon. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Sometimes when we're going through this life, so here's what Peter's saying. The Christian who Christ has redeemed is being kept by the power of God through faith in the risen Lord Jesus, who has an inheritance for us that's undefiled, incorruptible, and that cannot fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. He says, in that we rejoice all day long. He said, in that way, when we think about it, and we're all happy in God because of the inheritance that is ours in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt or cause it to be defiled. We rejoice in that. But if need be, there are times when we're going through various trials, he says that you become grieved. Right? You become grieved because, verse 7, that he says you're grieved by the trials, but this is what God is doing in the trial. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God uses trials to test the genuineness of the faith that he's given us through which we are saved. Okay? So every trial you have, God allows it so that your faith can be tested and be proven to be complete and mature and strong, so that when he appears, he will be glorified. And the scripture says, when Christ comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Why? Because the enemy is after so many people's faith. Okay? All right. So I want to encourage you. I don't care on what level the test finds itself, the trial finds itself, that the Lord is using it to perfect and complete and mature your faith in him. And so therefore, when we look at it, we don't disdain the trial, but we simply do what James says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, or he doesn't reproach them, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. For if a man ask in waves, he is like the waves of the sea tossed to and fro. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. This is what James tells us. Because he said, let him ask wisdom simply how to make it through the trial, because God has already determined why the trial has come. And every trial in your life and every trial in my life, God has proven faithful and has always brought us through. Is that right? Amen. He's always brought us through. And if that's true of the past, it's true of the present, and it's true of the future. And so God rightfully comes to us and says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. Is there anything that I cannot trust him through? No. That's good news, church. That's good news. Okay, now then, that's not the sermon. That's just an exhortation. Some other churches, they call it a pastoral brief. Amen? That's an inside joke with my family. I have full intentions of bringing the sermon today. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But I will be brief because what I've shared comes alongside of this sermon, but it's titled The Purpose of God's Gifts to the Church, Part 2, because I wanted to just bring together what we were studying in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, where it talks about the reason why God gave the fivefold ministry, we call it, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I wanted to deal with verses 12 and 13 quickly, which read this way, that these ministries were given excuse me. Verse 13 says, of 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, listen, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or mature man or a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why has God given those apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, prophets, for this purpose? And we will have them in the body. I know some denominations and some wings of the church teach that the apostles and the prophets were foundational. They're no longer needed, so that they don't exist anymore. Some even question whether evangelists exist. Are we all walking in the unity of the faith? Are we there? Are we of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man? No, we're not. And thus, I believe that all of these offices are still needed. It's obvious that they're not there in the capacity that they were in the first century. Nonetheless, they still do operate and exist. I was just testifying and sharing a testimony of Graham Cook. Has anyone heard the name Graham Cook? He's a prophet, New Testament. He's a prophet living today. And I was listening to a YouTube video of him, which I was telling my children about. I still got to send them a link called The Language of Heaven. He was sharing how this woman had how he was walking down the hallway, and he knew this woman was going to stop him and ask him a question. And he was late for a meeting, and he's like, I just don't have time. But he says, as I got closer to her, just walking down the hallway, he said, I just knew she was going to have it. And sure enough, she stopped and asked him a question, and she says, I just got from the doctor. I've been diagnosed with terminal cancer. Am I going to die? That's basically what she said. She said, you're a prophet, aren't you? He says, yes, I'm a prophet. And she said, well, this is what I need to know. And instead of giving her what she wanted, you see, because there was a reason for the trial. Hello? There was a reason for the trial. And so he says, listen, what you need to do is I want you to go home and I want you to get on your knees and I want you to ask God, what is it that you want me to know about you in this time? What is it? How do you want me to know you like I've never known you before, which would be the reason for this trial? And so she went home, and true to Western form, I was going to say American form, but I think they were in England. I forget where they were. He's from England, isn't he? He's from England, I think. Anyhow. And so she goes and she prays one day, and she comes back and says, he didn't answer. He didn't answer. I don't know. It's not working. Where's God? And he said, no, keep praying. Go back and pray again. She went back and prayed the second day and waited on the Lord. She says, he didn't answer. I don't know. I want to know what's going to happen. And she went down to the third day and the fourth day, and she keeps coming back to the prophet. She's getting frustrated, because when we pray, we want it yesterday. See, when we pray, we want it. I want the answer McDonald's way. That's how fast I want it. But that's not God. And so she prayed the fifth day, the sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, 10th, 12th, 11th. I'm going backwards now, right? 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th day. The 16th day, she's in the supermarket. She runs into a friend she hadn't seen from high school. And the friend's little girl, she's 6 years old, something like that. Anyhow, she's talking to this friend, and they had a falling out years ago, but they're now talking and everything. And so she's talking to her, and the woman's little girl says, "Mommy, mommy, mommy, I got something to tell you." She says, "Stop, stop! Can't you see? I'm talking to my friend I haven't seen in years." And the little girl's quiet, mealy mouse, running around, and finally, she comes up, they're talking, and she says, "Mommy, mommy, 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 please." And she says, "Be quiet. I'm trying to talk and have a conversation. Can't you see?" And little girl quiets down again. Finally, a few minutes later, she says, "Mama, mama, mama." She says, "What is it? I'm trying. What is it?" The little girl says, "That's the woman I saw in the dream the other night. It was this woman with the cancer." She says, "That's the woman I saw in the dream." And they stop, and the girl starts to recount the dream. She said, "So 16 days ago, the little girl had a dream. And in the dream, she was in heaven the little girl was, in Jesus' office. She had a meeting with Jesus. And Jesus wasn't there yet, but she's sitting at like the waiting room. And there's his desk and chair and everything. It's loving how God does it. And so she's sitting there and Jesus comes in. And she sees behind Jesus the picture of a woman. And the woman in the dream is the woman that's standing next to her mom talking, the woman with the cancer. And Jesus takes out a piece of paper, writes a note, writes on the piece of paper, gives it to the little girl and said, give this to the woman that you see behind me on the picture. Okay? When the little girl wakes up, she has a piece of paper in her hand. She has the piece of paper in her hand with the note. She took the note to the supermarket that day. And she's telling her the dream. She says, Mommy, that's the woman that Jesus told me to give this note to. And the little girl gives the note to the woman who's diagnosed with terminal cancer. Remember, she had been praying, Jesus, how is it you want me to know you that I haven't known you before? She opens up the note, and the note reads, I am the Lord, thy healer. And the woman was healed from cancer. She was healed from cancer. And you say, what was the reason for the trial? The reason for the trial was so that woman's faith in God as her healer could be established. And God used this little girl and this whole thing the way beautifully as only he could, because he not only gave that woman the answer that she needed, but he marked that little girl for life. He marked that little girl for life. She will never forget that. She will never forget that. And so God uses these fivefold ministry gifts for his purpose, which is till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're these gifts are purposed that we might reach the intended destination that God has for us. The word edify, which means to build up. Let's see, do I have the right? Yeah, okay. The word edification there, which is used in verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We dealt with the work of the ministry last sermon. This is for the edifying of the body of Christ, which means to build up. Architecture, it means concretely a structure. Or confirmation. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. In other words, God wants everything we do and say to one another to be a means of building up, edifying, or strengthening one another. He wants everything that we do say to one another to be a means of building up or strengthening one another. And then if you remember in Romans chapter 14, they were struggling with, some brothers were struggling with eating pork and someone who didn't eat pork. There was Christians who could eat pork and they felt free, and other ones were bound by their conscience not to do that. And so I had some Jewish friends that were Christians, Messianic, if you will, Jews, and they didn't eat pork. So it would be wrong for me to show up at their house with a sausage and bacon pizza and party and say, hey, y'all, let's get down. We're going to eat today. You know, that would be offensive, right? And so I wouldn't do that because that doesn't build them up. That doesn't edify them. Romans 15:2 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Let every one of us please his neighbor, which means that how I conduct myself ought to be for my neighbor's edification as well as for mine, right? So I'm not going to, I remember Melody's father one time, we were both elders in this church, and Warren went to the store to buy some wine coolers, you know, just nice tasty things or whatever. Well, he's walking out, and I think someone from the church saw him coming out and thought it was beer or something like that, And one was like, oh, my goodness, I don't want anyone to think I'm drinking beer. They might stumble or something like that. And boy, did we laugh. Well, we laughed a ton because he so wanted to do what was right to edify his neighbor. He didn't want to be a stumbling block. 1 Corinthians 14 and 12 reads, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. So when we come together, when we're not even together, when we're in our homes, we want to excel in edifying and speaking words of life that would build up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:29 reads, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The Spirit of God didn't leave any margin. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Okay? And then there's the authority that God gives to the gifted minister of his word to build up and strengthen the body of Christ through the word of God. Paul penned in 2 Corinthians 10:8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. And so he was saying that the Lord had blessed them with the word of God so that it might minister life and build up the people of God versus destruction. He says again in 2 Corinthians 13:10, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Destruction, that word destruction means pulling down, okay? To lower with violence or demolish, to cast or to pull or to take down, to destroy. And so God has called these fivefold ministry gifts that when they're to minister, they're to build you up. If when the word of God is being ministered, you feel pulled down rather than built up, we need to begin to question what's going on in that ministry, because God gave ministers to build up the body of Christ, amen, not to pull down and to destroy our faith. And so that's what's going on in the latter part of verse 12. Verse 13 says, till we all come. So this deals with the reason for the gift and its duration. The gift is going to be functioning till we all come. Till we all come to what? The unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. Or until we all hold the same truths concerning Jesus Christ. Till we all hold the same truths concerning Jesus Christ. I was meeting with another pastor earlier this week, and we were talking about the non-negotiables of the faith and how, you know, some people were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Other people were baptized in the name of Jesus. Now I'm not going to argue with you over whether you were dipped, sprinkled, dunked. I have what I believe. I have my preference. I see what the scripture teaches, and from what the scripture teaches, I hold to one view. But I'm not going to disfellowship you. Get out my church. I'm not meeting with you ever again. I'm not going to disfellowship with you if you believe that sprinkling is okay. Okay? But now I'm going to tell you something. I'll fight with you till the day I die. The moment you say Jesus Christ was created, he was created by the Father in the beginning. And the moment you say Jesus Christ is not God, then we have a huge issue, and we will never compromise that. Because he is eternally the Son. Amen? And so the scripture says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. To the unity of the faith. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and 21, he said that they all may be one. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may know and believe that you sent me. And so the church, God allowed these gifts so that the church might be unified in the faith concerning Jesus. Remember, when the church was birthed, it was birthed amongst the Jews. Gentiles, as far as the Jews were concerned, were still outside the covenants of promise. Remember in Acts 10, Peter even got in trouble for going to Cornelius. I mean, the Jews were like up in his face, what are you doing going to them uncircumcised? You ain't got no business going preaching to them. And but God was bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, right? And so Paul is saying, till we all come to the unity of the faith concerning Jesus, not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. So the Jews and Gentiles being all converted according to the doctrines laid down in the faith of the Christian system. That's what he's saying, till we all come. In Ephesians 3:6, he says, but that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That the Gentiles, this is what the Jews did not know. When Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, the Jews still did not have this revelation. Where did the revelation come through? It came through Paul, the apostle. It came through him, and he preached and taught. He actually died for it because the Jews sought to kill him. He ended up going to Rome and dying under Nero, but the Jews sought to kill him because they said that they caught him with, was it Titus or Timothy, which was a Greek, whose father was a Greek, in the temple. But he had circumcised Timothy. You see, just to show everything's kosher. We're going according to the law, as it were. But Paul preached and taught the truth when he says that the Gentiles, and here in Ephesians chapter 3, he's talking about the mystery that was hidden from ages, that God would actually make the Gentiles fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so these gifts are going to be here until we come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the knowledge of the Son of God. Paul again, praying in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, says that you would come to know the love of Christ with which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And the question then becomes, are we growing in the knowledge of the love of God? Are we growing in the knowledge of the love of Christ? Let me tell you this. That's what trials also are designed to teach us when we go through. When God takes us through, you're going to know that God is faithful and that God loves you more than before you went in. When you come out of it, you're going to know that. Philippians 3:8-9, Paul says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now, we haven't lost a lot here, right? I mean, not in this country. We haven't lost a lot. But in other countries, some people have lost everything. They've lost everything. Paul lost everything. But it was something different. Paul, he lost everything. That's what happened to him. But what was of even greater import is what was happening in him. He said this, I lost everything and I count it all lost. Sometimes we'll lose everything and we feel like, that's it, I'm done, I don't have anything left, it's over. And Paul says, no, I count all of that lost. In a life where we don't count it lost, God will take something from us and we'll be mad. Now, I'm upset. I don't appreciate that. I had a man standing in the church one day who, I guess through some prophetic word, had been called to the ministry. And we were ministering to him. This was a long time ago. And he stood up in front of the church and he said, if God does not give me a ministry, I will not serve him any longer. And I stood there. I said, wait a second. Hold on. Did I just hear what I think I heard? I wasn't a pastor. I was an elder or whatever. I don't know what I was. But I was standing there on the ministry team. I was on the ministry team. And the person said, huh? He says, yes, God says he's going to give me a ministry. If he doesn't give it to me, I'm not serving him anymore. I thought to myself, wow. Brother, for real? I begin to question, are you really saved? Are we really saved? Because the gift when we're saved is not the ministry. The gift is the person. Right? Count all things lost. Listen, if I never have a ministry, but I have Christ, Isn't that what the song says? You can have the whole world, but give me Jesus. And you can have it all, but I must have his presence. So are we learning that nothing in this life compares to life itself, which is Christ? Nothing in this life compares to life itself, which is Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This is what Paul was all about. Three times he says in Ephesians, knowing God, knowing Christ, Philippians, that I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. And then another verse later, he says that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. The power of his calling me out of death to life. Knowing that one. Knowing that one. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you sent. Eternal life is not a thing. Eternal life is a person. And this is life eternal, that they may know you. Okay? So it's not something that's given to you. It's a person that is given to you. And so he says, we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. He goes to this next phrase, to a perfect man, or complete, or mature. That's where I was earlier in James and in 1 Peter. He says, till we come to a perfect man. One commentary says the apostle compares their condition then to a state of childhood. The perfect man here refers to a man grown up, the man of mature life. He says that Christ had appointed pastors and teachers that the infant church might be conducted to maturity or become strong like a man. He does not refer to the doctrine of sinless perfection, but to the state of manhood as compared with that of childhood, a state of strength, vigor, wisdom, when the full growth should be attained. And so God has instituted these gifts so that we, the church, however mature, might grow up and become complete, or however immature, I should say, might grow up and become mature and complete. That's what that word perfect, to a perfect man. Again, Paul says in Philippians 3, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Who are grown up, have this mind. Hebrews 5:14, he says this, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, who are mature. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, wanted to talk to the Hebrews about Melchizedek. He says, but I can't go there because you're still childish. You can't even hear what I have to say about Melchizedek. And so we missed a lot. He said some, but he didn't say all. He said, those who are mature, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both between good and evil. 1 John 4:17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Mature love, complete love. That's what he's doing in you and I. And so when we go through a trial and we feel the fear rising, why is it rising? Because we don't fully trust that he can deliver me in this trial. And so we get scared. But mature, perfect love casts out fear. And when we are complete and mature in our love, it doesn't matter what comes. We see a picture of Paul in the book of Acts. Paul was walking towards it, because in every city, when he was going up to, he was on his way to Rome, or even when he was on his way to Jerusalem, prophets in every city. It'd be like he stopped in Chantilly and preached. Then he went down to Alexandria and preached. Then he went over to Waldorf and preached. And then he went to Bowie, Maryland and preached or whatever. Every stop he made, prophets came up to him and said, the Lord will lay his hands on him. Says, the Lord says, there are chains and imprisonment. They're going to bind your hands and feet, and they're going to take you where you don't want to go, Paul. They're coming to get you, Paul. Every city, imagine that. Every city, the prophets are prophesying. Persecution awaits you, Paul. What did Paul do? Did he turn around and run and say, well, I'm not going. If persecution is that way, I'm going this way. No, this is what Paul did. Here's a picture of someone being matured in their love. He says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish the ministry and the call that God put on my life. He says, I'm not only ready to be persecuted for the name of Jesus. He says, I am ready to die. He was not afraid. Why? Perfect love, mature love, complete love casts out fear. And that's not the type of love that we run around boasting about. Are you scared? I'm not scared because I'm mature in love. That is not what I'm talking about, okay? But I know people that will go there. I mean, we, in our childishness, we'll go there and try and exalt ourselves. Listen, complete and mature love does not exalt us. It exalts the Lord. Why? Because we love him because he first loved us. Perfect love is more a statement about God than us. Okay? All right, last phrase. So till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, full grown is not enough. Full grown is not enough. The body of Christ must meet the measure of Christ. The body of Christ must meet the measure of Christ or his stature. And so all men are full grown, but all men don't have the same stature. Hello? Let me say that again. All men are full grown, but not all men have the same stature. Or moral stature. And so when you look at a Billy Graham, he's full grown. He's a man. I'm sorry, I'm going to go there. And when you look at Donald Trump, he's a man. He's full grown. But they don't have the same stature. Okay? Thank you. I'm going to bring it. I'm feeling it. Okay? So the body of Christ must meet the measure of Christ. In other words, his stature. And so again, one commentary says he was the standard. Christ was the standard, not in size, not in age, but in moral character or holy likeness. In other words, the body of Christ must measure up to Christ in his holy stature, right? The measure to be reached was Christ. The measure is not any other person. The measure is Christ. And so Ephesians 1:23 says this, that we are, the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness of him who fills all in all. And so as the church is his body, God's intent has always been that the body be filled with the head. That as the head goes, the day your body goes in a different direction than your head, you're in trouble. Hello? I'm just trying to make this scripture clear. Clearer. I mean, it just says that the body might be filled with him, Christ, who fills all in all. It has always been the intent of God for the body of Christ to be in full agreement with the head of the body, which is Christ. Okay? So, do we see this happening today? Let me say this again. It has always been the intent of God for the body of Christ to be in full agreement with the head of the body, which is Christ. So the body must be full of Christ. Do we see this happening again today across the body? No. No, we don't. We see the church ordaining every type of person to be a minister. Doesn't matter how you live. We see pastors divorcing wife 1 week, 2 weeks later, they done married another woman and going on, and everyone going, "Woo, go, pastor!" And we see all kinds of things happening, but it's not the body being one with the head. In other words, we have the head over here and the body all the way over here. Beloved, that's trouble. That's trouble. And so the scripture says that all of these gifts are necessary until we come to the unity of the faith. Why are the gifting so important? So that God's will can be accomplished in the body of Christ. And so Ephesians 3:19 again says, "Till we know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." What is God's intent for the body of Christ? That it be filled with all the fullness of God. That as the head is, we just read in 1 John 4 that says, "As he is, so are we in this world." As he is, so are we in this world. That means that the head and the body are one. The head and the body stand in agreement. That is what God is after. And so Galatians, as I close, Galatians 4:19, Paul again exhibited this in his cry for the Galatian church. He said, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." He was praying for them because they were drifting away from what the head had determined they would be. And he says, "I'm praying for you until Christ is formed in you again." So that was the apostle who was in prayer for the church. That gift that was needed, so needed. And the gifts that are needed today so that the body of Christ can look like the head, which is Christ. Because the body right now in many areas looks nothing like the head. Looks nothing like the head. There are even mixtures. You heard of Chrislam? Have you heard of Chrislam? Okay, Chrislam, go Google it, okay? Chrislam is where people are taking tenets of the Christian faith and tenets of Islam and mixing them together, and now they have what's called Chrislam. And it was interesting because I'm reading in the book of 1 Kings, and God came to Jeroboam. If you know the story of Jeroboam, one of the chief men in Solomon's administration, who was an industrious man, one that you need to keep busy because he had a lot of thoughts, he had a lot of things he wanted to do. And because of Solomon's sins, turned away and started worshiping other gods, God took 10 tribes away from Israel, and he used the prophet Ahijah to go to Jeroboam and said, "Listen, because they've done this, I'm gonna tear 10 tribes away from them, and I'm going to give them to you." He says, "And if you'll keep my commandments, I'll make you great like I made David great." Well, did Jeroboam do? Did he keep his commandments? No. Jeroboam was the one who was responsible for making 2 golden calves. He put one in Dan and he put one in Beersheba. And all of Israel went a-whoring after these gods. He said, "These are the gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And but the reason why he did it was this. He said, "The people go up to Jerusalem and begin to worship the Lord. And when they go up to Jerusalem, which was in Judah, and he was in Ephraim," he said, "they'll start following the son of Solomon again." So what he did was he created a religion. He created a religion. And I read that last night, and when I read it, I had to shut the Bible because I was so undone, because I see the same thing going on today. People creating things. Why? Because they want power. They want to control it. And Chrislam is one of those things, a created religion. We, according to the Spirit of God, according to the word of God, are being brought into full agreement with the head. That's what Christ is doing in his church through the gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. These 5 gifts will always preach and teach and point people to Christ. Okay? Will always, Christ is the foundation stone. The apostles and prophets are part of that, but Christ is the chief cornerstone. He will always be the chief cornerstone, and They will never allow the mixture to come in. God has determined that these gifts are going to be in the church until the work of God is finished. And when will the work of God be finished? When Jesus Christ returns. That's when the work of God will be finished. So how long will these gifts be around? They'll be around till Christ returns. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for divine truth. We thank you for your word upon which the church is established. We thank you, O God, that you uphold all things by the word of your power. And we thank you that you sustain us by your very word. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that this work which you have ordained through the in the church, Lord, would be carried out, Lord, that we might all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that the work of God would be accomplished in the church, that God and you in Christ might be glorified in all things, and that the church might be blessed and filled with your person and your presence. Lord, let this word have great fruit among us, I pray. Bless us now as we go from this place. Keep us in your presence all day long, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, and everyone said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.